We come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and the words that Jesus Christ speaks here are so powerful and great that we could spend many weeks going over them. We'll spend a couple. We've grown up, many of us, knowing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, knowing that he is the risen Lord. But these people are encountering the risen Lord Jesus Christ right after it happened, for the very first time. I want you to think about what it was like for them to be in a situation where they heard these words from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The precious word of the living and the true God. This week we'll consider what Jesus Christ says when he says all power has been given to him. Next week we'll consider the fact that he says, I am with you always. But there is much more that we need to take in these words. They come at the end of the Gospel of Matthew and they begin to tie up all of the pieces of what we've been learning as we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew for a few years now. And we are at this place that is familiar to us. It's a mountain. You remember how the Gospel of Matthew began on a mountain. It was Satan taking Jesus to a high place to tempt him. And now, at the very conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew, on the basis of his finished work, Jesus Christ has received the reward. The reward for resisting that temptation. The reward for following the way to the cross as Satan tried to discourage him and lead him astray. And then we remember how the Lord Jesus Christ was on a mountain when he gave us the Sermon on the Mount. He sat down and began to teach the way teachers did that. And he unpacked for us what it is that is our identity as a people of God on that mountain. And then Jesus went to a mountain in Matthew 14, verse 23, to separate himself. And he was alone there. And he prayed. Jesus prayed on that mountain. And then there was the mountain of feeding in the wilderness in Matthew 15, and the mountain of transfiguration when Jesus Christ began to show by being transfigured the great glory that he has as God the Son. And then there was the mountain of the Olivet Discourse when Jesus Christ began to speak of the end. He began to speak of judgment that would fall on those who would be delivered from that judgment. And now we have this mountain. We're not told exactly which mountain it is, but it's the mountain on which the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims the mission of the church from his resurrected state. He's on a mountain. It's a very significant place. It's not just any place. It's a reminder of all of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, starting with resisting the temptation of the devil. Because you see, Jesus Christ came to do what Adam failed to do what Israel failed to do. Jesus Christ came to be the last Adam, to be the one who would bring the representation of the kingdom of heaven to bear upon people. We could not obtain the kingdom by ourselves. It needed to be won by the Lord Jesus Christ, and there he is. But there's even more echoes of this mountain because we remember how God gave the law through Moses on Mount Sinai. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ at this place, and he is giving what is now the new revelation of God's kingdom, fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. And only 11 are there. You remember why? Because Judas has betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Because Judas thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to accomplish what he thought he would accomplish. And so he fell away. And yet, these 11 disciples, the ones that are being gathered, they scattered too. We've seen that. They scattered before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And yet he's gathering them. He sent the women to run and tell them to meet him in Galilee. And here he is, starting over at the place where he started. The place where the Lord Jesus Christ began. Starting over. But it's different now. Because he's been raised from the dead. Something new has happened. Something has been accomplished in the work of Jesus Christ. And go to this mountain where Jesus Christ had appointed them. He had given these 11 the privilege of those who would be heralds, witnesses of his resurrection from the dead. These 11 disciples have a high and holy privilege. But the surprising thing about it is that they respond to the Lord Jesus Christ with a mixture of reactions. It's very surprising. You would expect, after we read Revelation chapter 1 and we saw how John in his vision fell down as though dead when he saw the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the one who was dead and now has been raised, who is alive forevermore, we would think that everyone would just bow. There's something amazing about how the Lord Jesus Christ appears in his resurrected state. He's able to command worship. There will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We read that clearly in Philippians chapter 2. But when Mary sees him in the garden, she thinks that he's a gardener. What's going on here? It's our first clue that the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is not immediately recognized in the world. That people need the Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost. They need the Spirit to inhabit them. They need to have the Spirit in order to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when these 11 disciples see the Lord Jesus Christ, they do bow. They worship him. They recognize who he is. He is God the Son. He is the King. The great King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And they worship. But still, like Peter on that water, when Peter began to hesitate, some hesitate. This is, remember, their initial exposure to the new reality that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are some that are hesitating. There are some that are holding back. It's a familiar pattern. But it's something new at the same time. Their response is like the response of the women. They worship him. They worship him because he is worthy of worship, because he's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But they are still people who have a mixture of faith and uncertainty, who have hesitation. And we need to remember this in case we think it's easy for those who have never heard of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to immediately recognize the significance of it. Even the disciples who were discipled along the way by the Lord Jesus Christ, on this day of days when they see the resurrected Lord, they hesitate, some of them. It's important that we recognize that. What helps them? What helps them along in their hesitation? Well, it doesn't take long for us to see. It doesn't take long to grasp. It is here. It is when the Lord Jesus Christ came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. But notice the verbs here. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. It's unpacked for us in three verbs that are given to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, comes to them. Then he speaks to them. And then he sends them. He gives them a commission. He tells them the basis of that commission. He tells them why that commission is able to be put into practice. How can it be put into practice when these are the disciples who scattered, when these are disciples who are even now hesitating? It's because it's grounded in the risen Christ. And when he comes to them, it's to reassure them. Because one of the things that characterizes us as people, one of the things that plagues us the most is the knowledge that we have done or said something wrong. That we have done or said something that was offensive to the living God. We have done things and said things to family members or to coworkers or to people on our street or in our school that we should never say to anyone. And it plagues us. And the idea that we would be in the presence of a living God, knowing that about ourselves, it makes us hold back. And what we need most of all from God, what we need most of all from Jesus Christ, is this appearance, this reassurance. They saw the risen Christ, and it was a comfort to them. He came to them to show them, to make it clear to them that they were still his disciples. In fact, he calls them his brothers. They are now members of the family belonging to the risen Christ. That is the reassurance that they need. That is the reassurance that they are given. It's like the way in which the Lord reassured his frightened disciples in chapter 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he speaks. And when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, it's to show them that they are those who are being restored in this relationship. Just like he spoke to the women and gave them something that they could do, something that they should do, in light of his resurrection, he does so with his disciples. But it's more than just something that they should do. He speaks saying the words that are called the Great Commission. He sends them with his resurrected power to go into all the earth. Jesus Christ, now the great authority of authorities, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, sends his disciples on the mission of the church. He's going to give them something that will swallow up their failure. He's going to give them something that will captivate their lives and their attention. That will even put them in harm's way. But once they have the Spirit, they will be willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and his commission all the way to the end of their lives and into eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks, and he says things that can only be said by one who is like the Son of Man in Daniel 7. Listen to what he says. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given to me. Now, Jesus is going to use the word all or everything a bunch of times. He's going to speak of teaching all nations. He's going to speak of baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All of the names that characterize our one God in three persons. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he says he is with his people always to the very end of the world. We focus this morning on what Jesus Christ says when he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Hasn't the Lord Jesus Christ had the authority that comes from the living God? Isn't he God the Son? Didn't he pronounce forgiveness of sins? Didn't he cause people to be raised from the dead? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ heal the sick? What does he mean then? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, we know that it's not new authority, but it's authority on a new level. It's authority on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's authority on the basis of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given by the Father. The same one who spoke of his intimate relationship with the Father in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, now speaks on the basis of his resurrection and what the Father gave him. And he gave him authority. He had authority to heal. He had authority in his words in the Gospels. He had authority to command. He had authority over demons. He had authority to forgive sins. He had authority to pass on to his disciples. He had authority from God to perform his will. But the sphere of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is on a new level. He has been submitting himself to the Roman Empire. He's even submitted himself to the evil intent of the chief priests and rulers of Israel, even though they were irreparably wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ has submitted himself in his state of humiliation to earthly authorities. He has even submitted himself to his Father and his mother. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of his resurrection, is given an exalted power that is like the power that is expressed in Daniel 7 regarding the Son of Man. And he's given this power so that he might rule not only over the nations, but over the cosmos. If you read the book of Ephesians, you see how the Lord Jesus Christ is a ruler over principalities and powers. He's over the cosmos itself. He's the ruler over all things for a purpose, for his church. The Lord Jesus Christ has given this massive rule, this power, this authority, on this level, to build the church of Jesus Christ. That ought to give you great confidence today. If you're part of the church of Jesus Christ, you're part of the church of Jesus Christ on the basis of the one who finished the work that God gave him to do, obtaining forgiveness of sins, who sat down at the right hand of the majesty on heaven, in heaven. The one who continues to pray for you, but also who rules over all things for the sake of the church. That means God does not pass on his rule to the president of Mexico, who has said that he's not going to fight the gangs. Jesus Christ is the ruler over that man and over those gangs. And everything that he does on the basis of his rule is for the sake of the building of the church. That's why we need to understand that this is not, first of all, a political thing. It can't be, because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's the power over the forces of darkness. It's the power over all evil rulers. It's the power over all who would oppose God. Jesus Christ is given his power, and he will be coming back as judge. But now, he is now building his church. That's why he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Well, God, if we go to Haiti, there's chaos there. What's gonna, if we go down to the places in Philadelphia where people have, you know, drugs and guns, what's gonna happen? What about people's homes where evil things are done behind closed doors? The church needs to rest on the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given to him. This is the only basis on which the church can be built. This is the only basis on which things can happen that build the kingdom of heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has said that the kingdom of heaven is present. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted, that he's been lifted up and given this power, this authority of the Danielic Son of Man, this power over heaven and earth, he can now build the kingdom of heaven. So don't get confused. When someone who's in the midst of a terribly oppressive situation continues to call to the Lord Jesus Christ, continues to pray, continues to respond to people that are her enemies with the love of God, with the character of the Holy Spirit given to her. Don't be confused, because that person is held by the great power that belongs to Jesus Christ. That power that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ is given to her to cause her to be joined to him. And in the midst of the worst possible circumstances, cancer, tax corruption, shifting earth, buses running into people, all of the devastating things that can happen in a fallen world, the reason that we are held fast, the reason that we are able to say that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ is because of the power that's given to him that causes us to be joined to him. Now, for that, you need the Holy Spirit. There's more scriptures that speak of this. There's a place in John 20 where Jesus will breathe and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit," to his disciples. But we need to understand that at the end of the day, when you feel weak, when you feel confused, when you feel uncertain, when you hesitate, when you are overwhelmed and burdened, when you are scared, your confidence and the fullness of the saving power of God is yours only through the power of the risen Christ. It's on the basis of this power that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to send people to all the nations, throughout all the world. It's on the basis of this power that the kingdom of heaven is built. And if it appears small, if it appears minuscule, if it does not appear to your eyes as if it is the ruling power, You need to remember these words given by the risen Christ. Because this is the power that causes the church to be with Jesus forever. It's the power that has been given to him. It's the power that belongs to the people of God, as we're going to see as we work through the book of Ephesians. The resurrection power that works in those of us who believe. That means that you and I don't have the power to convert someone. We don't have the power to impress upon them the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead through wise and careful words, through demanding tones, even through quiet acts of service. Our confidence that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be built is the power that's been given to Jesus Christ, the authority that's given to him. And the basis on which that authority is given, the purpose of it, is there in verse 19. And also in verse 20, so that we might know that he is with us always. The church of Jesus Christ is going to be built. The kingdom of heaven is being built in the midst of a fallen world because of the power that's given to Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, even though the disciples saw him, the resurrected Lord, the power and the reassurance that was given to them through these words were what sustained them. And you have been given these same words. You have the very same words that were given to those people on that mountain, on that day. In the Word of God, the fulfillment of the things that have been unpacked in the Gospel of Matthew concerning Jesus Christ. And the basis on which you have confidence that his church is going to be built and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.